Well, tonight we're going to share a message entitled Stand Your Ground. Why don't you turn to somebody right now and say, Stand Your Ground. Now, right now, you know, the last few years we've heard that term in the news based on the fact that, you know, there are what you call stand your ground laws in several of the states. And basically what that's saying is that when somebody comes at you and they're putting you in danger, you have the right to stand your ground. I mean, literally, you know, they attack you, you have the right to use lethal force if necessary. That's not what we're talking about tonight. But we are talking about standing your ground spiritually. And so we're going to use a passage of scripture that is probably pretty familiar to most everybody here. If you've been a Christian for a while and been in church for a while or reading your Bible, then this is a scripture passage that's certainly going to be familiar. So Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 through 18, it says, finally, somebody say, finally. Be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. So Paul has been talking all through the book of Ephesians and encouraging the people in various ways and saying various things that people need to hear as he gave instruction to the Ephesian church. But then he's coming to the end and he says, finally. In other words, he's saying, now I said all that stuff, but whatever you do, don't forget this. All right. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to, everybody say, stand your ground. And then after you have done everything, to stand. And then he starts in verse 14, stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayer and request. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Now let me just say this. I've heard people say things, and I've talked about this before, but I've heard people take this portion of scripture and say things like, you know, when you wake up in the morning, you ought to get up and put your shoes on and put your belt on and put the breastplate on and all. What, you know, I guess if that helps you, that's okay, but that's going to do you no good if you don't know who you are in Christ. What he's really saying here is put on Christ. When you wake up in the morning, remind yourself that you're in Christ. Right? Clothe yourself with Christ, because in Christ has all these things that he mentioned with the armor. He's just kind of really letting you know benefits of being in Christ. When you're in Christ, then you have all of these things as part of your life. But then he goes on to say in verse 18, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayer and requests. So what he's saying here is anytime you pray, you really need to make sure you're praying in the Spirit. Now, we know the term praying in the Spirit in Corinthians is really specifically talking about praying in tongues. But right here in Ephesians, he's saying no matter what kind of prayer you do, make sure you're being led by the Spirit. Amen. In other words, let's not just come up with some junk that you come up with in your mind but what is the Spirit leading you to pray for, to believe for, so on and so forth. So in this country, we enjoy great freedom. Here this last Monday, a couple days ago, we celebrated Memorial Day, which is a really important day that needs to be celebrated because it's very, very easy as we go along in time for the generations coming up to forget the price that was paid for them to even be here. The people that, you know, protesting against this and protesting against that and they have no idea, no clue the cost that was paid so that they'd even have the right to protest. And yet they're trying, many of them trying to tear down the very thing that gives them the freedom to do what they do. It's delusional, really. But we enjoy great freedom in this country. We still do, even though there are people that are trying to slowly erode those freedoms and take those freedoms away. But, you know, understand, if we're not careful, we can lose that freedom, and it can happen very quickly. There are countries that used to have the same types of freedoms that the United States has been able to benefit from, who have lost those freedoms. I mean, much of the freedom that the people of Great Britain had, much of that has been lost. There are things that have become illegal now that used to be perfectly fine, especially in the religious circles. In Canada, same thing. I mean, you got to watch what you say in Canada. There are pastors that have been arrested for simply preaching the truth of the word. And so, again, we can lose that freedom very clearly. In the early 1800s, an unknown sage from Europe visited our country. The country, of course, was pretty young at that time. And he wanted to learn the secret of our country's greatness. And later he wrote, he said, "I sought for the greatness and genius of America in her commodious harbors and her ample rivers, and it was not there. In her fertile fields and boundless forest, and it was not there. In her rich mines and her vast world commerce, and it was not there. In her democratic Congress and her matchless Constitution, and it was not there. Not until I went into the churches of America and heard her pulpits flame with righteousness did I understand the secret of her genius and power. America is great because she is good, and if America ever ceases to be good, she will cease to be great." I want to tell you, that is a quote that should be taught to all of our children. Most of them don't know this. They've never heard this. They don't teach it in schools, typically, because they don't want the kids to accidentally think that somehow the church is a good thing that brings a good message that makes the country great. And so now here, you know, nearly 250 years later, you have to wonder, has America ceased to be good? And I believe that in many ways, obviously, we have. And several years ago, I remember when this happened, and there was such a stir in the news about this, but several years ago, there was a pastor named Joe Wright, and he was asked to pray. He was a pastor in Kansas, Wichita, Kansas, and he was asked to pray before the Kansas State House in Topeka, and this is what he prayed. And when I say it caused a stir, it caused a huge stir. He said, "Heavenly Father, we come before you today to ask your forgiveness and to seek your direction and guidance. We know your word says, 'Woe to those who call evil good,' but that's exactly what we have done. We have lost our spiritual equilibrium and inverted our values. We confess that we have ridiculed the absolute truth of your word and called it pluralism. We have worshiped other gods and called it multiculturalism. We have endorsed perversion and called it an alternative lifestyle. We have exploited the poor and called it the lottery. We have neglected the needy and called it self-preservation. We have rewarded laziness and called it welfare. We have killed our unborn and called it a choice. We have shot abortionists and called it justifiable. We have neglected to discipline our children and called it building self-esteem. We have abused power and called it political savvy. We have coveted our neighbor's possessions and called it ambition. We have polluted the airwaves with profanity and called it freedom of expression. We have ridiculed the time-honored values of our forefathers and called it enlightenment. Search us, O God, and know our hearts today. Try us and see if there be some wicked way in us. Cleanse us from every sin and set us free. Guide and bless these men and women who have been sent here by the people of Kansas and who have been ordained by you to govern this great state. Grant them your wisdom to rule, and may their decisions direct us to the center of your will. Amen." Now, I remember, again, there being just a huge amount of controversy over that prayer. And yet, this is exactly the kind of prayer that should be prayed all over this nation in every state house. It was all over the news. One member of the Kansas State House actually walked out in the middle of the prayer. Later on, Paul Harvey got a hold of this prayer and he read it on the radio. And as a result, he got more requests for copies of this prayer than anything else that he ever had. You know why? Because it struck a chord in some people's heart that this man was willing to stand up and say what many were too fearful to say. So many people feel that America has ceased to be good. So does that mean that she will also cease to be great in the very near future? I believe that very, very quickly that is happening as our country and our people and our children have begun to be just pretty much secularized. And not only the schools, but the churches as well have become secularized and humanism is being preached instead of the gospel. And so we would do well to heed God's warning to another young nation that was just getting started nearly 1,500 years before Christ. And this was the nation of Israel. Now look in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 12 through 19. It says, when you eat and are satisfied, anybody here in America eating and getting satisfied? I would have to say probably a little too much. When you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large and your silver and gold increase and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God. And you may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. Man, I can't tell you how many people I've heard say that. I mean, almost an exact quote. God didn't do this for me. I did this for myself. I worked hard. But remember, it goes on to say, remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the ability to produce wealth. If you ever forget the Lord your God, I testify against you today that you will surely be destroyed. So we as a nation have, I believe, for the most part, forgotten God. I do believe that there's definitely a remnant, and there are definitely right now, there are areas where God's fire is burning and burning brightly. I just saw today read today an article about on Pentecost Sunday, the very place where the Jesus Revolution took place. And they, if you saw the movie, the place where they were going out and baptizing people. Did anybody see that? I just read that on Pentecost Sunday, over 5,000 people were baptized right there in that same spot. Yeah, God's moving. He's moving. We don't want Him to pass us by. Amen. And I've said this before, but I think about that passage where Jesus was in the boat. Jesus was walking on the water and the disciples were in the boat. And the Bible says as He was walking by on the water, it said He was about to pass them by. Man, that sticks in my mind. I don't want God to pass us by. What He's doing, we want to be involved with. But we can't do it if we're just stuck in our flesh. We can't. So we as a nation, again, we've forgotten God, but I believe that there is still great hope. The nation of Israel, as predicted, did forget God just one generation after she conquered the promised land. And as a result, the surrounding nations constantly attacked and ravaged her land over a period of about 400 years. And then God raised up a leader and His mighty men to restore Israel to greatness once again. Will God do that for us? I believe He can. I don't believe it's over with if God's people will do what the Word says that we're supposed to do. Humble ourselves and pray and seek His face and turn from our wicked ways. You know, and look, I'm not so concerned about the world doing that. I just would like for the church world to do that. And so if God will, what kind of people will He use? What kind of people will God use to restore this land? Because I do believe that it's in the heart of God to do so. What kind of people will God use to bring us back to Himself? In 2 Samuel chapter 23, we see the kind of man, or men, I must say, that God used in David's day to make Israel great again. Let's look at that. 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 8 through 12. And this is one of them chapters that has all them crazy names. We'll do our best. These are the names of David's mighty men: Josheb, Basabeth, a Tachamonite, was chief of the three. Look, if God can use people with names like that, He can use us, right? He raised his spear against 800 men whom he killed in one encounter. Next to him was Eleazar, son of Dodai, in the Aohite, and one of the three mighty men. He was with David when they taunted the Philistines gathered at Pasdamin for battle. And then the men of Israel retreated. But he stood his ground. Everybody say, stood his ground. So what God's calling us to in this moment, stand your ground. He stood his ground and struck down the Philistines till his hand grew tired and froze to the sword. The Lord brought about a great victory that day. The troops returned to Eleazar, but only to strip the dead. Now, you know, I love this picture that his hand stuck to the sword. I mean, he had such a hold of that sword, and he was using that thing in such a way that his hand was stuck to it. Well, God doesn't want us using physical swords today, but he sure does want us to get our hand stuck to the Word of God. Amen. That we become so familiar with it that nobody can peel your hands off of it and use it. And so in verse 11, it says, next to him was Shammah, son of Agi, the Hararite. And when the Philistines banded together at a place where there was a field full of lentils, Israel's troops fled from them. But Shammah took his stand. Everybody say, he took his stand in the middle of the field, and he defended it, and he struck the Philistines down, and the Lord brought about a great victory. Now, notice it was the Lord that brought about the great victory, but he had to have somebody willing to stand their ground. So what kind of people will God use to restore a nation? Well, first, I believe that God will work through us. He'll work through you individually. And then this is what you have to do tonight, because it's easy for us, and I've heard people say this, it's easy for us to think about other people that, oh, I bet God's going to use them mightily. We see somebody that's very gifted or very talented, or boy, especially if a good celebrity gets saved or claims to be born again, God's going to use them mightily. Can I tell you, he wants to use you mightily. He wants to use you mightily. The same Spirit, I've said it 100 times or more, the same Spirit that what? That raised Christ from the dead lives where? In you. So first, God, I believe, will work through you when you stand your ground through the strength of God. It is through his strength, because listen, if we try to do it through our strength, we're going to kill whatever it is that God's trying to do through us. And there's a fine line there, because you got to make yourself available. You sharpen your skills the best you can. And however God can use them, you want him to use them. But it's not your skills. It's not your ability. It's not your strength that's going to win the battle. It's only going to be God. Remember, the victory came through the Lord. The Lord won the great victory. But he found somebody that would be willing to stand their ground. God will use those who will stand firm in his strength. And if there's anything true about those men that we just read, it's the fact that they were strong men, but their strength came from the help of the Lord. If they can single-handedly wipe out the enemy, they have to have some kind of strength and ability, but it must be understood that it has nothing to do with them being some kind of supermen. It had to do with that the Lord was able to work through them. And so how were they able to accomplish what they did? Well, we found in verse 10 and in verse 12 where it says the Lord brought about a great victory. So God gave them their strength. God gave them the victory, and they were able to stand strong only by depending on him. You know, and that's one of the things that, you know, as a pastor, I struggle with on a regular basis. Pastor Cindy and I talk about this, that, you know, what is our part? What do we need to do? Obviously, we want to win people to the Lord. We want the church to grow, but not to say, look at us, we have a big church. What we want is to reach people who desperately need Christ. That does not happen if God's people are not standing in his strength and allowing themselves to be used as vessels of the Lord. It can't happen. And so what I want you guys to see, I want you to know, is that there's no problem. There is a source of strength available if we're willing to tap into it. And so what we don't want to do is lean to the arm of the flesh to try to make it happen. But we do want to let ourselves be available to do whatever God wants to do in and through us, right? So there are certain things that just make good common sense. Obviously, when people show up here, we ought to treat them right, right? We ought to love on them. When people show up here, especially if it's somebody new, let me just say something real practical, real simple. We shouldn't get caught up in our routine and only talking to people that we know and love and hang out with and all. We ought to take note of the fact that God got them here, and probably through somebody else doing a lot of praying, and some mama, some grandma, somebody, to just to get them here, God had to send angels to push, pull, drag, tug. He had to woo them here, and we don't want somebody to show up and then just feel completely ignored because we're just doing our thing, because we're forgetting why we're here. Can I get a bigger amen?
Amen.
Okay. How many of you would agree? We don't want that to happen. So, and many people are doing a good job of that, but just, you know, always, I'm asking you guys, I mean, you're the Wednesday crowd. I mean, you guys are here on, in the extra time. I'm asking you guys, be aware of that. Don't forget why we're here. Remember that God is wanting to reach people who desperately need to be reached. And so let's make sure we remember the mission on why we exist as a church. Okay. So, but we have to depend on the Lord. There are those practical things that we should do, but don't forget who gives us the strength. All right. So we have to wholly, fully rely on Christ. And that's what made America strong to begin with. Nobody can deny the fact that America has been a very strong, blessed, prosperous nation. Okay. No one can deny that fact. But I believe it's because of the way it was founded. Now, that doesn't mean the founders were perfect. Certainly, they were not. But they did put an emphasis and a focus on serving God and understanding that we must have His leadership. We must have His direction if we're going to be sustained as a country. The signers of our own Declaration of Independence declared this. They said, firm reliance on the protection of divine providence. Okay, in other words, we must rely completely on God's protection, on His provision. Patrick Henry, let me give you a few quotes. Patrick Henry said, it cannot be emphasized too strongly or too often, that's why we're mentioning it again right now, or too often that this great nation was founded not by religionists, but by Christians. Not on religion, and when he's talking about religion, he's talking about just any old religion, right? Not on religion, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's a pretty strong statement. George Washington, in his farewell address to the nation, proclaimed, do not let anyone claim tribute to American patriotism if they even attempt to remove religion from politics. Okay. And of course, and what he's talking about specifically is Christianity. John Adams declared, we have no government armed with power capable of contending with human passions unbridled by morality and religion. Our Constitution was made, now listen to this statement by John Adams, our Constitution was made for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other. In other words, he's saying the only reason our Constitution works is because it's founded by Christian men. And if it's not Christian men with a biblical worldview, it's going to all get twisted and turned. Thomas Jefferson said this in his address to the Danbury Baptist. He said, the First Amendment has created a wall of separation between church and state. But that wall is a one-directional wall. And this is what most people don't understand. It keeps the government from running the church. It doesn't mean the church shouldn't be involved in the government. It means the government needs to stay out of the church. In other words, the government doesn't have the right to come in and say, now, you know, Catholicism is the religion and everybody better be Catholic or else, you know, you're going to be persecuted or everybody must be Baptist or everybody must be Pentecostal or whatever. The government does not have a right to tell you that you have to be a particular denomination within Christianity. But it's very clear, according to our founding fathers, that they expected us to be a Christian people. And so it keeps the government from running the church, but makes sure that Christian principles will always stay in the government. John Jay, the first Chief Justice of our Supreme Court, wrote that divine providence has given to our people the choice of their rulers. And it is the duty, everybody say the duty, of our Christian nation to select and prefer Christians for their rulers. This is a literal quote from one of our founding fathers. They're not going to teach you that in public school, by the way, or in a public university. And carved above the entrance of the Supreme Court and on all our currency are the words, in God we trust. I've been there. I've seen it. It's really there. Now, here's an amazing thing. If you go to Washington, you'll find that there are scriptures and there are all kinds of godly things that are placed in certain places. And people have literally planted trees and everything else to cover those things up. It's unbelievable. A lot of the universities are the same way. So our nation's founders stood strong in the Lord. They trusted God. They relied completely upon Him for everything. But you would never know it today. And so up until 1962, many school children across the United States, some of you remember this, they prayed this prayer to start their day. They said, Almighty God, we acknowledge our dependence upon Thee, and we beg Thy blessings upon us, our teachers, and our country. Well, why would anybody be offended by that? It's just crazy. It's delusional. And then the United States Supreme Court decided that this violated the Establishment Clause of the First Amendment, and they removed prayer from the public schools across the land. Now, I like what, you know, many years ago I heard Edwin Edwards say this. And of course, anybody that knows Edwin Edwards knows the man was a crook, right? But he was a wise crook in many ways. And I heard him say this in a public event one time. He said, people tell me all the time, they won't let my kids pray in school. And Edwin Edwards, I mean, it's like, I never heard a preacher say this, but I heard Edwin Edwards say that. He said, they can't stop your kids from praying in school. Your kids can pray anytime they want to pray, right? Now, I understand what he was saying, but I heard another man say this. He said, well, look, if your kids don't pray at home, why are you upset about them not praying at school? Now, I do understand that as a country, there's something terrible about whenever you take a stance and say publicly, we can have no kind of prayer like that, right? And I understand that. But I also understand what Edwin Edwards was saying, and our kids, you know, teach your kids to pray. They can pray anytime, any place. They can pray in their classroom. They can pray wherever they want to pray, right? All right. So later, again, of course, they took the Ten Commandments out of the schools, and they took the right of a teacher to put a Bible on his or her desk. And there for a while, boy, it was just really bad. And the people were so paranoid about it. I was on a bus one time. I drove a bus when I was in college, and I was going to get a part-time bus driving job. And one of the kids sneezed, and another kid said, God bless you. And the bus driver, this is just ignorant, but the bus driver tells the kid, you can't say God on this bus. I mean, that's how far it went. Just really ignorant, right? So again, today, a public school teacher is afraid to recite the Lord's Prayer or read the 23rd Psalm or anything like that in a classroom because of the fear of legal repercussions. And in some places, it's much worse than, you know, we're still in the South, kind of in the Bible Belt. And so we still pray at the football games. We still do certain things. But there are certain places in this country where literally you will be in serious trouble if you were to do those things. So that same teacher, though, here's the amazing thing. That same teacher there could tell your child where to get birth control or where to get an abortion without any kind of consent or knowledge of the parents and have no fear of legal repercussions. So in our politically correct culture, many think students are afraid to mention the name of God. And they're right because they've been told that. It reminds me of the fourth grader who gave a report on the origins of Thanksgiving holiday. And he said, the pilgrims came here seeking freedom of you know what. And when they landed, they gave thanks to you know who. Because of them, we can worship each Sunday you know where. Now, that's exaggerated, but it's almost that bad, you know, in many places. Now, again, God has been completely removed from our education process, and we wonder why there's so much violence everywhere. We wonder why kids walk into schools and just begin to shoot them up and those kind of things. But I've said this for years. Well, you told that kid that they're just an animal. You told that kid that they just evolved. You told that kid that there's no afterlife, therefore there's no eternal consequences. So if somebody makes you mad, go out in a blaze of glory and take as many with you as you can. You taught them that. You taught them there was no God that you would stand before and be accountable to. You taught them that, and now you're surprised when they act like an animal. So we as a nation have moved away from that firm reliance on the protection of divine providence. And so when a nation forgets God, it invites its own destruction. But I believe, and I think you guys would agree resoundingly, that it's time to repent Amen. Now remember, repentance, just like judgment, starts in the house of God. Repentance has a start in the house of God. I believe it's time for the church, first of all, to turn back to God so that our nation can turn back to God. And it's time to take our stand in Him again if we want to see this nation restored. Now, again, I'm talking to Christians and I'm talking to people who are here on a Wednesday night. And we're talking to people who I believe love God. I really do. But you have to do just like I do. And you have to say, Lord, is there something that I'm holding back from You? Is there something that You want me to do that I'm not doing for whatever reason, whether it's fear or whether it's pride or whatever it is? Am I holding back from You something that You want from me? So again, God uses those who will stand in His strength. I can't do any of this stuff without His strength. Tell your neighbor, stand your ground. But you will also sometimes have to be willing to stand your ground with no one else but God. You know, there's a possibility that you got to stand your ground when nobody in the family wants to stand ground with you. You're going to have to stand your ground. Listen, it can happen where nobody else in the church wants to stand their ground but you. But you have to do it if you got to do it alone. We sometimes have to stand by ourselves. We sometimes have to stand apart from everybody else. And that's what David's mighty men had to do. In verses 9 and 10 of 2 Samuel 23, all of Israel withdraws, but David's man stands his ground. You know, that's got to be a bad feeling. I mean, you're in the middle of a huge fight. We're not talking about just a fist fight. We're talking about life and death. And everybody that you were kind of counting on all of a sudden disappears. It's like the old movies I've seen, you know, especially silly old movies where, you know, they're looking for volunteers in the army or whatever. And they'll say, you know, would at least one man step forward and everybody but one steps back, right? It leaves that guy there. You know, thank you for volunteering. Well, understand that that's how it is sometimes. And in Christianity, that's how it is sometimes. I have felt to a certain degree that kind of pressure because I refuse to not allow the Holy Spirit to have His way. I refuse to tell people, don't, whatever you do, y'all don't pray in tongues in church because we don't want to freak anybody out. I refuse to back up and say, well, you know, let's just make everything very, you know, very seeker friendly and because this is what the experts say to do. I refuse to do that. And I've had some pushback even from pastors at times. But, you know, that's them. They're going to answer to God for what they do, and I'm going to answer to God for what I do. But the truth of the matter is that we're becoming very rare today. If you believe in the Word of God and that it is that Word of God is without compromise, without mistake, it's infallible, it is power, it is all of these things. And if you believe in the spiritual gifts and you believe that God is still healing and working today and doing those, you become part of the minority of the church. And so again, in verses 11 and 12, it's the same story. Israel's troops fled, but Shammah stood his ground. So standing out many times simply means standing alone. And it was definitely true for David's men. And that was true for our founding fathers as well. What many people don't realize is that after the 13 colonies declared their independence from Great Britain, a large number of colonists never fully united behind the war effort. Many of them refused to get behind it. More than a third of the population, think about this, a third of the population actually sympathized with Great Britain, calling themselves loyalists. And nearly a third remained indifferent about the outcome of the war. They couldn't care less which side won. So that means only a third actually got behind it. It's really, tell me God wasn't involved with that. Only a third of the people actually were behind it. In a sense, they were standing alone. And that's what we may have to do if we choose to stand in God today. So in America, those who truly stand in God and His Word, again, are becoming very rare. But these are the kind of people that God uses to restore the nation to Himself. We are those who will stand in His Word. We are this nation's only hope. And God uses people who will stand with Him. And many times you're going to have to stand alone. So tell your neighbor again, stand your ground. Now, lastly, God also can work through you as you not just stand your ground or stand your ground alone, but also stand your ground in faithfulness to God. That means standing your ground in the long haul. Because listen, some of us, we can stand for a while, but then the fight gets too hard, the heat gets too hot, and we get tired. But faithfulness to God will keep you in for the long haul. If we want to be used of God to bring our nation back, then we must remain faithful no matter what the cost. We must be able to remain faithful to the Lord and to His cause. David's mighty men were extremely faithful, obviously. In 2 Samuel 23:13-15, it says, during the harvest time, 3 of the 30 chief men came down to David at the cave of Adullam, while a band of Philistines was encamped at the valley of Rephaim. And at that time, David was in the stronghold, and the Philistine garrison was at Bethlehem, which is David's own town. And David longed for water and said, oh, that someone would get me a drink of water from the well near the gate of Bethlehem. Now, he was thinking out loud. That's what he was doing. He was thinking out loud. All he was doing was expressing the longing of his heart. He didn't ask anybody to do that. He was just thinking out loud. And this was not a command, but look at what his men do for him anyway. In 2 Samuel 23:16, it says, so the 3 mighty men broke through the Philistine lines, drew water from the well near the gate of Bethlehem, and carried it back to David, but he refused to drink it. Instead, he poured it out before the Lord. Now listen, that might sound like an insult, but David was so grateful, literally, that he poured the water out as a drink offering to the Lord on their behalf. And he said in verse 17, far be it from me, O Lord, to do this. He said, is it not the blood of men who went at the risk of their lives? And David would not drink it. Such were the exploits of the 3 mighty men. Now, the point is this. You talk about faithful. My goodness. At first, you know, again, you'd think it was an insult, but what David was saying was that he was not worthy to drink this water. These faithful men risked their life to do this. He said, I'm not worthy to drink this. Only God's worthy of that kind of faithfulness. Somebody ought to say it out loud. Only God's worthy of that kind of faithfulness. So again, they were extremely loyal to their king. They stood faithful even at great risk to themselves. And that's what the founding fathers did. And so they stood true to the cause of freedom, even at great risk to themselves. And of the 56 signers of the Declaration of Independence, few were able to survive. 5 were captured by the British and tortured before they died. 12 had their homes from Rhode Island to Charleston sacked and looted, occupied by the enemy or burned. 2 of them lost their sons in the army. 1 had 2 sons captured. 9 of the 56 died in the war from its hardships and from its more merciful bullets. So where are these kinds of men and women today? Because those are the kinds of people that God can use to bring America back to Him. And again, we're not just talking about strong men or women. We're talking about men or women who walk in the strength of God. Those are the kinds of people that God can use to save this country. In fact, God can work, I believe, mightily through you. Once you point to somebody and say, He's talking about you. Yeah, God can work mightily through you. If you will stand in God's strength, if you're willing to stand in God, even if you got to do it all by yourself. And if you will stand faithful to Him. So tell your neighbor one more time, stand your ground. All right. If you would stand, let's take a few moments right here. Can I tell you that standing your ground starts with standing in prayer? Standing your ground starts with actually having a relationship with the Lord. And understand that there will be a million distractions trying to keep you from standing your ground in that way. And so let's just take a few moments before we release out of here. And why don't you just begin right now to call on the Lord for His strength, to call on the Lord for Him to impart His faithfulness to you, to call on the Lord to give you the ability to stand even when no one else stands with you. Come on. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. You told us that you wouldn't leave us alone. You sent the Holy Spirit, God. We thank you, Lord. You are our strength. You are what we need, God. Our flesh grows weary, but Lord, we need you. Our emotions, our soulish man grows weary, but we need you, Father. Lord, to fill us again, Father. Fill us in the Spirit, Lord, that we might stand ground for you, Father. Lord, that we not back up even an inch, God. Lord, we thank you. Your word declared the gates of hell cannot prevail against the church. Father, I pray, help us to be a gate-crashing church, Lord. A gate-crashing people, Father God, who are not intimidated by the enemy, Father, but those who stand their ground upon the Word of God, upon the truth, Father God. Lord, I thank you for empowering us, Lord, to do whatever is needed whenever it's needed, to say what's needed whenever we need to say it, Father. Lord, to allow you to work and flow through us wherever and however that needs to be done, Father. Oh God, we want to be those, Father, who stand just like the founders of our nation, Father. May we not be found lacking, Lord, in our desire to serve you. And to see people saved and coming to know you, Father. Lord, we thank you for that. God, we pray right now for all of the leadership of our country, Father, from the president all the way down to every city council person and every city, Father God. Lord, every board of every kind that's part of our government, our military leaders, God, all the way down in every rank, Father, I pray, make yourself known to them, Father. We lift them up to you. We pray, Father, whatever it takes, make yourself known to them. Oh God, I pray, begin to send your angels, Father, to push, pull, tug, drag, whatever it takes, God, to get them to the place of hearing the Word of God. And we pray, remove the blinders from their minds that they might see the truth, Lord, and receive it, God. Lord, we pray, send them the spirit of wisdom and revelation, the spirit of sonship and adoption, Father. And God, we pray, give them supernatural wisdom that can only come from heaven. Lord, Lord, even if they don't realize it's coming from heaven, we pray, Father, that you would send them supernatural wisdom, Lord, to make the right decisions for this country and for this people. And Lord, we thank you for that. Thank you, God, that you still long to work in America. You still long to work through America, God, and through her people. Thank you, Father, for the time and the freedom that you've given us. And Lord, we never want to take that for granted. Lord, use us. Use me, Father. Lord, may we never forget that you are our strength. And Lord, we thank you for that. Thank you for that. Show us what our part is. Each one of us, what is our part, Father? Show us what our part is. And by your strength and by your design, by your leading, by your guidance, Father, help us to get about doing it. Thank you for it, Father. We give you all praise and honor and glory in Jesus' name. If you're in agreement, why don't you shout amen.
Amen.
Amen.